Our Old Testament reading comes from 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now, when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And the violent men shall afflict them no more, as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
The epistle reading is from Romans chapter 16. Now, to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret from long ages, but now has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Gospel according to St. Luke, the first chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise you, Lord. Thank you.
Grace, you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Christmas Eve is still Advent. It's a 9-month pregnant Advent, but it's still Advent. And before we rush headlong to delivery later today, it's worth pausing to consider the mother. It's an unprovable guess, but one that I think is solid, that Mary herself is one of Luke's sources. Luke starts his gospel writing to Theophilus, telling his reader that he's undertaken to compile a narrative from eyewitnesses. And if you match up travel sections of Acts, which use we as the pronoun, meaning Paul and Luke together, that we was in Jerusalem with John and James for an extended time. John being the disciple that Mary was entrusted to, and James being Jesus' brother or cousin, depending upon your understanding of the virginity of Mary. That, and Luke's refrain that Mary gathered up all these things and pondered them in her heart, certainly sounds like a poetic footnote. And Luke weaves these pondered memories of those early days into a testimony of what God is doing. And God is doing something that has resonance for all peoples. The great division that Luke and Paul would straddle would be Jew and Gentile. How is the one who sits on the throne of his father David also the one for those who was once far off? Luke's Mary is deeply Jewish, but is also put forward as the fulfillment of pagan hopes. God does this in a strange and unexpected way. The Jews desired signs, and the Greeks wanted wisdom. But what they received was the child of Mary. And that Jewish thread might be the easiest to contemplate because Luke tells it in contrast. Gabriel, the angel, has been busy recently. Immediately before the announcement to Mary, he's in Jerusalem announcing to Zechariah and Elizabeth. Only that announcement doesn't go quite as smoothly. But that announcement is everything that Jews would have expected. Zechariah was a priest of the sure lineage of Aaron. His wife was also. And they are labeled as righteous before God and walking blamelessly. Zechariah is fulfilling his role publicly before the altar when Gabriel shows up. He himself is older, as well as Elizabeth, but without children, reminiscent of Abraham and Sarah. When Zechariah exits, he can't speak, and Elizabeth becomes pregnant. The signs abound, signs given to the righteous and the right. This is everything that a Jew would want. Yet those signs hide and deflect. Zechariah's muteness covers his unbelief at the angel's word. His question was based in cynicism and doubt. His child is not the Messiah, but the forerunner. In the very center of the visible public life of Israel, the power of God is doubted. The contrast is Mary. Yes, her betrothed is of the house of David, but nothing is told us of Mary's parentage as opposed to Elizabeth. Opposed to the open signs, everything about Mary is hidden away. The entire scene that we read today is buried in the heart of one peasant girl. One peasant girl, most likely physically hidden away in her parents' house until the time of the wedding. But what is hidden, God has seen. While Zechariah is publicly lauded, Gabriel calls Mary the most highly favored one. While the presence of the Lord is expected to be in that temple, it's with Mary that the Lord is with. While Zechariah and Elizabeth had a need to overcome, Gabriel's announcement to Mary is not of a gracious providence for her, but an invitation to be part of God's providence of grace for all. And Mary's question of the angel is not the knowing cynicism betraying unbelief, but it's honest faith seeking understanding. How will this be? I could understand it after the marriage. Joseph is of the lineage of David, after all. But now? And Gabriel's answer, unlike the sign given to Zechariah, completes the mystery. The presence of the Lord, which was supposed to overshadow the Holy of Holies, to fill the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, that power of the Most High would overshadow Mary, a new Ark of the Covenant, a new mercy seat. And Mary consented. It's in this consent that would have resonated most fully with Luke's pagan readers. Leda didn't consent to Zeus the swan. Likewise, neither did Europa with Zeus the bull. Gods didn't share their plans or ask. Not even with other gods, as Zeus likewise took Hera. In a world of capricious gods who took what they desired, the Jewish story is one of a God who proposes. This Jewish story puts forward a God who is a lover of mankind, who seeks their salvation. It's a story not of fate, but of God desiring a willing partner. And Mary consented. That shock would have caused that pagan to cause a new look. The Greeks were seeking after wisdom, and the goddess of wisdom was Athena, known as a virgin, the Parthenon. They also highly valued the goddess Artemis. Paul and Luke would encounter the cult of Artemis of the Ephesians, the goddess of virginity and childbirth. The virgin, a virgin god herself, like Athena. And we're used to thinking of the wider Greek religion, but opposite Dionysius and were those much older cults of those two virgins. The Roman Vestals had state functions, but also the priestesses of Artemis. And yet, three times, Luke says to his pagan readers, here is the Parthenon. Here is the Virgin Mary. It's Luke telling his reader that if you want wisdom, don't chase after Athena. If you desire the true virgin, don't look for Artemis. Look here. In this hidden away Jewish girl. This girl who attracted the favor of God, not for her looks or her parentage or her education or anything that we might put high value on, but look at Mary, who found favor with God for her wisdom. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Here, God found the ark to carry his presence. Here, God found the mercy seat to bring mercy to all. Here, God found the second Eve, who this time would trust his word. Luke and Mary's story is Jewish to the core and also points at the fulfillment of pagan hopes. But what do we moderns take from it? We don't live in a world of capricious gods that we appease to leave us alone, at least not outwardly. Neither do we have a temple. Let me argue that the names might have changed, but what we desire remains awfully the same. People still want signs. You don't have to be from Missouri to hear people say, "Show me." Businesses don't make decisions without running the numbers. And those very numbers take on mystical significance as benchmarks for years. Singles, hoping not to be single, are always looking for the one. How is this determined? The right signs appear. Every Hallmark movie will tell you the signs. Scientists task networks of computers scanning the signs of ET. Recently, they scrambled fast to get a glimpse of a fast-moving object that was smooth in the hopes that it might give them signs of manufactured intelligence. We all want signs. And yet, if we see Mary, if we see the truth that any sign is not in the exterior reality, but it's in that interior decision of faith, we can see the sign. Gabriel can appear and announce to us, and we could be Zechariah. Yeah, sure. The numbers that looked so right at the start of a project can sound. The one often turns into a frog. E.T. doesn't phone home. The wisdom of Mary starts not with the sign which is evident, but the wisdom of Mary starts with her course. How is God going to do this? When the world demands that we rack up more signs for proof, Mary believes and inquires how. Mary is that example of faith seeking understanding. The promise of her son, that Jesus, is that he loves us and has saved us. We don't know exactly how that will work out in all of our individual lives, but the wisdom of Mary starts with faith and it reaches towards God for understanding. Likewise, people still want wisdom. Yet our wisdom is usually a race to be the most skeptical or the most cynical. Or maybe better, the wisest person among us is the one who can reap all of the benefits without actually risking participation. The smart money on Wall Street is always involved in something called arbitrage. It's a complicated concept. But the perfect arbitrage is literally recognizing two assets that are mispriced but linked. I can sell one short to buy the other one, and when the mispricing corrects, the smart money is received double without taking part in any risk. In politics, gone are the days of Teddy Roosevelt's lauding of the man in the arena. The wise men are those getting paid to be thought leaders. One can be wrong about everything and still have quite a nice life full of respect, never at risk of being voted out. And while in almost every arena of our life today, ironic distancing is the call of the wise, wouldn't want to be too associated with any actual belief. Yet the wisdom of Mary, out of faith-seeking understanding, is that she consents. God wants a partner, and Mary says, "I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be." It's a consent that, in Simeon's word later, would pierce her own soul. There's no ironic distancing in Mary. There's no attempt at arbitrage. Mary is all in. If we see Mary, the life of faith is not one of hedging and trimming. It's not one of delay or attempts to be both yes and no. The life of faith, according to the wise of this world, is foolishness. It risks on what you haven't seen. It bears all things through faith. It takes God at his word. Of this one's kingdom, there will be no end. The world is still after signs and wisdom. Mary stands as a revelation of the wise that are at the heart of the world's wisdom. The hidden away peasant girl's wisdom was greater than the wise. Her heart saw the signs and believed and leaned in instead of distancing herself from God. The favor of the Lord rests here on Mary's wisdom, and all generations shall call her blessed. Amen.